Good afternoon to everybody, officially, and I want to start out the sermon by saying that, a lot of times we will read sections of the Bible, whether it be verses or chapters or maybe even a whole book, and we'll get so familiar with it, from reading it over and over and over, that when you read it again, you kind of think it's old hat until maybe you hear somebody give a sermon, and put a different twist on it or add something to it, and you think, oh, how did I never see that before? And then you think, yeah, God's word does have a lot of layers to it. And the more we read it, the more these things come out. Well, there's something else that can happen, too, and I noticed this with something that I had been reading. Sometimes we can learn and appreciate more about a section of Scripture if we know what the background was in the first place. In other words, why was it written? And I'm going to be talking about a complete book that has that about it. It's a short book. It's only 3 chapters long. But it contains some very important information. And I think we can understand it better if we look into, first of all, what caused that book to be written. Now, the book was 2 Thessalonians. And, of course, it was written by Paul. Paul wrote a lot of letters or epistles. And 2 Thessalonians was one of those letters that he had written to the people that he had preached to and had converted. They were following him, we might say, and they were believing the sermons he was giving them about Jesus Christ. And they were the people in the town of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. Now, one of the background pieces of information is that evidently 1 Corinthians, the one right before 2 Corinthians, was written from the city of Corinth. Okay, now the people that were being written to were living in the town of Thessalonica, but it was written by Paul from the town of Corinth. And the best date I can find, I don't know if it's the best date, but the one date that I've found that seems to be recognized by a lot of commentators was about 54 AD. Now, when you come across a date like that, unless it is actually written in stone somewhere, you got to take it with a grain of salt. So I'd say about 54 AD, in that time period, the exact date doesn't really matter, but that's was given because it is assumed by a lot of commentators that 1 Thessalonians was the oldest letter that Paul wrote, or at least the oldest that we have in the Bible. So 1 Thessalonians would have been the first one as far as the years are concerned. So 1 Thessalonians was written around 54 AD, and they feel that 2 Thessalonians was written about the same time. It was written after, but soon after 1 Thessalonians. Now, why would Paul write 2 letters to the Thessalonians so close together? If it was today, we'd say, well, he forgot to say something in the first one. But communications and back in those days weren't like they are now. You couldn't just sit down and type something on a computer and hit a button and off it goes. He had to very laboriously sit down with paper or whatever means he had of writing on it. And it took effort to do that. Then it had to be given to somebody who had to hand carry it to the people that it was intended to. And that was a big deal. And so for Paul to sit down and write a second letter to the Thessalonians so quickly, there must have been something important there that he wanted to convey to them that he didn't know about when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Well, apparently 2 Thessalonians was written as a retort to circumstances among the Thessalonians which had come up since he wrote the first letter, or situations in Thessalonica that he was not aware of until he wrote the first letter, which involved somebody taking it there. The person who delivered it would have realized what was going on, and when he came back and told Paul, then Paul thought, well, I need to write a second letter. Okay, so that was the situation behind 2 Thessalonians being written. Paul was correcting the Thessalonians in a matter that he only found out about after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Now, there's background to this, how Paul got to Corinth from Thessalonica. He was in Thessalonica first, Then he went to Corinth, and that was the town that he was in when he wrote the letter. To get some of the background, let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, I'll start reading in verse 1. And it gives us the background story, lets us understand what was going on in Paul's mind, what was happening to Paul, and what was happening among the Thessalonians. Actually, the Thessalonians, I guess would be the word, in Thessalonica. And in Acts 17, it says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, this is talking about Paul and his companions. "And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" That is extremely important to spread the gospel. People have to realize that this individual who died and rose from the dead was the Messiah, and he was preaching that. "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." So now we see one of the friends that was with Paul was a man by the name of Silas. "But the Jews who were not persuaded," okay, you got two groups of people that were persuaded, people who weren't. "The ones who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." So apparently they had been staying with this man named Jason at his home, and now there was a mob who was after Paul, a mob that was stirred up by these individuals who were called evil men. "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Now, that's almost humorous, if it wouldn't be for the pain that these people were suffering. But these men were so terrible, they're turning the world upside down, but we'll let them go if they pay us money. That's what the security was. So you can see some of what was going on behind the scenes here. So a large number of people were persuaded by Paul, and it says here Silas was with him. Paul was doing most of the preaching. But this was a city that was a dangerous place because of the people on the other side who were against them. It was a dangerous place for the people who were persuaded that Christ was Messiah. It was dangerous for them now to live in there, and it was dangerous for them to worship in because they would have been lumped together with Paul. Now in verse 10, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So Paul, Silas, they were going to get away from this dangerous area, but the brethren would still have been there. That's the thing to remember. "And when they arrived in Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They were so astoundingly different that their name has become a byword. You know, the Bereans are people that they listen and they decide by Scripture whether the things they hear are true or not. "Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." Now we have a third person, Timothy. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been together. Now when Paul is leaving, he's leaving Silas and Timothy behind. "So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come with him with all speed, they departed." Okay, so we're following something that's happened. There's travelers here. Paul leaves Timothy and Silas, but he also gave them orders to come to him when they could, as speedily as possible, apparently. Now it says, "While Paul waited for them at Athens, His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And this is an interesting whole section here, which I'm going to read, just showing what Paul did when he would come across something that inspired him to preach Jesus. He didn't just keep quiet. He wasn't a tourist. He opened his mouth and spoke. He was very, very bold in that. He said he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they were very curious people. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So you see how Paul took advantage. He saw this inscription. In his mind, instantly, he thought, okay, this is topic for a sermon right here and on the spot. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Now, this was not, you know, something light that he was telling them. If they were not in agreement with him, it could cost him very dearly as far as his, you know, the physical part of Paul's body went, because we read many times where he was beaten. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So here again, like when he was over at Thessalonica, a large number were persuaded, but a large number were not. And there was this tension going forth, back and forth between the two groups. Now, in chapter 18 here, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, then Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." Okay, so here you have the complete story from Thessalonica, where he called the people in the Thessalonians, to how Paul got to Corinth, from which city he wrote his letter to the Thessalonians. "He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were all tent makers." There was a natural bond there. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Then, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." So now you see Silas and Timothy meeting up with Paul, the three that had originally been in Thessalonica. Now, at this point now, we've seen the travels, how Paul got from Thessalonica to Corinth. Let's leave Paul and Silas and Timothy there in Corinth, where 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the book of it, and learn some of the things that Paul had written here in 2 Thessalonians. And you'll notice Thessalonians is only three chapters long. It's not very long at all. In my Bible, it's only about two full pages. And 2 Thessalonians was written to inform the Thessalonians that they had been given false doctrine after Paul had left. And we'll see that as Paul writes about it. We'll see how we can understand that had happened. The false doctrine was about the subject of the return of Jesus Christ. Paul had preached there. He had written to them one letter, reinforced his preaching, and then by the time that letter was delivered and the messenger came back, somebody had gotten into the brethren's confidence and given them false information and was leading them astray. Now notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first two verses. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the topic. And our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So right there in those two verses, we learn that somebody had apparently either talked to the people in Thessalonica, maybe had sent them a letter, and maybe had sent them a letter as though it had come from Paul. Maybe signing it from Paul. He says, as though it came from us. And the topic was, they were telling people, now, I just read here, as though the day of Christ had come, and I've looked at numerous translations, that if you have a translation that says the day of Christ had come, that's a mistranslation. And it started with the King James Version. Actually, that should be translated, the day of the Lord had come. Now, the day of Christ would indicate that the people were being told that Christ was already there, but that wasn't the case. The day of the Lord is all of the day of the Lord with the great tribulation, all that. It's all the events leading up to the return of Christ. And so apparently what the Thessalonians had been told was that they were already in the day of the Lord. Now, why would they accept that? Remember what had happened while Paul was still there. Those people who were left behind when he left, when Paul and Silas left, Paul and Silas and Timothy left, those people were left on their own. They were now Christians. They would have been persecuted. Apparently, those Thessalonians were beginning to think that, this persecution was part of the day of the Lord. They were being told that by people that had false doctrines. So here Paul recognizes that, and he addresses it in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Remember what he said now again. I'll read it again. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Don't be troubled, he said, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it came from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. He's saying that's not true. The day of the Lord has not come yet. You're going through a local problem, local persecution, but this was not the day of the Lord yet. And so the Thessalonians were thinking that their present troubles and persecutions were something that they were not. They were not in the day of the Lord yet. And Paul had to tell them that, no, this is not the setting that you're in. And he wanted to make sure they were not confused by that. Notice some of the comparisons between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians that lead up to what Paul was writing here. There's a lot of comparisons and a lot of contrasts. For example, two comparisons are the greeting of 1 Thessalonians and the greeting of 2 Thessalonians. If you read through it, I'll read here in 1 Thessalonians, he starts out by saying, Paul, Silvanus. Now, Silvanus apparently was Silas. Silas is a contracted form of the name Silvanus. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly, word for word, what he wrote when he wrote the second letter. Okay, that's one sign right there that these two letters were written by the same person. And then if you read through what follows, there's a lot of similarities there, too. It's not exact, but it's the same topics are covered. In 1 Thessalonians, for example, starting in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So that was what Paul wrote to them after having spent time with them. He was reinforcing what he told them. Now in 2 Thessalonians, remember, this is a follow-up letter because there was a situation occurring there that he needed to correct. Notice what he writes here in 2 Thessalonians, and beginning in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay, they were starting to endure persecutions and tribulations, he adds that, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he was doing when he was writing this was he was laying a foundation. He was reasserting what he had told them in the first letter, reasserting what he had told them in person, but he was also starting to say, now you're being persecuted for something, and what he laid that foundation for was to tell them the error that was creeping in that they needed to be aware of. Notice how the two letters close. This is kind of telling, too. In 1 Thessalonians, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all. The holy brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Notice how that differs when he closes 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand. Now he didn't say that the first time. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. He's telling them that this is me writing because this is the way I write every letter that I write. I write it with my own hand. He's insinuating that somebody wrote them a letter that was not in his hand and claimed to be Paul. And now he's straightening it up. And he concludes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So the idea that the Thessalonians had been sent a letter claiming to be from Paul is backed up here by what Paul says. He's telling them that, you know, this is me writing now. This isn't somebody else. And, of course, he has to address the error. So let's look at some of the information in the body of 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians and compare and see how Paul did address that error. In 1 Thessalonians 4, if we use that to compare 2 Thessalonians 2, and 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul had written to them, starting in verse 13, telling them about what the day of the Lord would be like. Now, apparently, he had preached this to them, too, and he was backing this up with writing in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, clearly, from what Paul was writing there, what he was backing up, the things that he had said to them, clearly that day will be recognized by one and all who are alive at the time when Christ returns. Notice it said he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. There's going to be some noise there. With a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's going to be a very blatantly loud thing. And we also have the scripture says every eye will see him then. So this is something which will be very apparent to the people alive on the earth at that time. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, here Paul gives information that gave the deceivers an opening. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 to 3. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now how can you put that together with what we had just read in chapter 4 and say that it means the same thing? In chapter 4, he's saying it'll be so blatantly loud and obvious that nobody will be deceived by the fact that Christ is coming. But now he says, well, it's going to come as a thief in the night. And this is probably what the deceivers latched onto and said, well, you know, it's coming and nobody knows about it yet, but you're in the day of the Lord now because you're undergoing persecution. But that's not really what Paul was saying. Paul was saying in chapter 5 here that the return of Christ and all of the events leading up to it would not be recognized. Mostly the events leading up to it would not be recognized by the people who did not have the truth. So to them, it would come as a thief in the night. It would be a surprise. But for God's people, it's not going to come as a thief in the night. If God's people are preparing for it, it won't be a surprise. Now, of course, nobody can know the day or the hour, but we can know the times. And that's how Paul started out chapter 5, concerning the times and the seasons. Okay? So Paul is saying this to tell these Thessalonians, you got to be ready. You got to be ready so that you recognize the times and the seasons, and so that you're not caught unawares like a lot in the world will be when Jesus does return. They have to be able to recognize his imminent return. And he was also telling them that imminent return is not now. It's not now. You're going through a local persecution. The times that are going to lead up to the tribulation have not come yet. So Paul had to refute the idea that the tribulation was there now. And that was why, and not only refute that the persecution wasn't there, but the people in Thessalonica were not being persecuted because they were in the Great Depression. The Great Tribulation, I'm sorry. So Paul's main point to explain or to refute this false teaching, if we read in 2 Thessalonians, now remember this is the letter that he sent to explain all this, 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's see what he writes starting in verse 3, how he proves to them that they're not in the Great Tribulation right now. He said, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, okay, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Obviously, that had not happened yet. So that was his first point. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that, or do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Apparently they had forgotten, but now he's reiterating them in his second letter. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Once again, obviously, it's not happening. It's not happening, Thessalonians. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's Paul explaining once again what he had told them when he was there in body and in presence. He said, that's what is going to be happening when the day of the Lord starts. You're not in it yet. None of that has happened yet. So he was explaining to them, you're not going to be... Don't be worried about it. Don't be concerned about it now. You know, what you're undergoing is local persecution. Now, having established that certain things had to happen before true Christians would be looking for the imminent return of Christ, Paul tells the Thessalonians then how they should be living their lives. And that's an important follow-up. If he just stopped and said, well, you're not being persecuted. It's not, you're being persecuted, but it's not the day of the Lord. And just left it at that, he would leave them hanging. But he did in 2 Thessalonians then address what they should be doing now that he has dismissed that idea about being in the day of the Lord as false. In 2 Thessalonians 3, and beginning in verse 6, he warns against something that he calls idleness. And why would he warn against that? Well, it's because when you tell somebody, well, you're not in the day of the Lord now, some people would have the tendency to think, oh, well, okay, well, maybe I don't have to be so fervent. Maybe I don't have to be doing that much now since we're not in the day of the Lord. But he wanted to warn against that. He says in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He was kind of talking about whoever it was that introduced this idea to them that they were in the day of the Lord. Withdraw from that person. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We taught the truth. Now this word disorderly, it has kind of like a general meaning. And part of its meaning is idleness, not getting to work, not bearing down and doing what you need to do. And to show you that he was not that type of a person among them, he says in verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. You know, we weren't just relaxing there. We weren't just idle. We were working, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So he touches on this. He feels that this is a very important subject. He wants these people to not fall into idleness or disorderliness, as he writes here, because he realized that they're probably going to live their entire life. Jesus is not going to return in their lifetime. but when they die, are they going to be ready to be resurrected? And so he had to counteract what was being told to them, the false doctrine, and also instill in them the urgency that they still need to be trying all the time. And this was actually building upon what Paul had said to them in person and also what he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians. If you notice in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12, he wrote, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So he had told them this in the first place, but he had to reinforce it now from the viewpoint that they were told that they were in the last times, apparently. And he wanted to make sure they didn't believe that they were in the last times, but on the other hand, they shouldn't just relax and not get busy, you know, getting their spiritual lives in order. So this was the reason why Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. When you see the reason behind it, and you can understand the mindset of Paul when he was writing certain things, how it related to what he wrote to them the first time, which had been a rehashing of what he had told them, and then when you understand that he was writing it for a reason, then some of these other scriptures really take on more meaning than if we don't see that background to begin with. So Paul wrote Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians as a letter of correction, addressing false doctrines that had crept into the church, but he was also reinforcing the true doctrines that he had set forth in 1 Thessalonians. And when you think about it, it's all information that we too can benefit from, because what Paul taught the Thessalonians is universal truth for all Christians. So hopefully, when we look at it that way, we can see a little bit more in those scriptures that maybe we never noticed before when we see the background behind why Paul was inspired to write the things that he wrote.